The single most important passage of Scripture regarding end times events, and yet so little understood. But here in Daniel 9:27, we read this. Speaking of the Antichrist, referred to as the prince that shall come, it says this, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Now, that's a prophetic week. It's not 7 days, but rather this is 7 years. It goes on to say, "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And so what it's talking about there is that the peace treaty will be signed. It'll be a 7-year treaty, but halfway through, he's going to break that treaty. In other words, he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. A part of the treaty that the Antichrist will make with the Jews is that they're going to be able to rebuild the temple. And I think we're all familiar with that, because then the discussion comes, well, what about the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim mosque? They call it, what is it, the second most holy site in all, second or third in all of Islam. And the Muslims have this philosophy that once they control a land area, that land area is forevermore Muslim. Think about Dearborn. That is, in a Jew or a Muslim mindset, that is forever Muslim. It will never be a part of the United States again. It's Muslim controlled, at least in their mindset. Now, I think a lot of people don't understand that, but that is the way they think. And they are never going to willingly give up that Dome of the Rock. And so there have been those here in recent years that have suggested that that is not the original Temple Mount or the temple site. And so there's an alternative site that the temple that's described for us, the tribulation temple, can be built on without having to remove the Dome of the Rock. Somehow it's all going to work out. The Antichrist is going to figure it out. When we look at him, we see the wisdom that he's given. Remember, it's not his own, but he's given this wisdom. And who controls the Muslim religion anyway? The devil. The same one that empowers and grants wisdom to the Antichrist. And so it'll all work out. The Jews will be able to rebuild their temple. They'll go back to the temple sacrifices. I'm not sure how far along they've gotten, but for decades now, the Jews have been training priests. They've been building the temple furniture, and I believe they have everything made. If you take a trip to Jerusalem, you can view one piece. From what I understand, they put on display behind very, very thick glass. They put on display one of the pieces of the temple furniture. I'm talking about the table of showbread, the candlestick, and those things that they're going to have. You see, they are already preparing for this day to take place. And, we ask ourselves, how can we not be the last generation before the tribulation comes, before the rapture sounds, or the trumpet sounds in the rapture? And so the covenant will be made. That'll be one of the conditions. And here, when we see in Daniel 9:27 that he's going to break his promise, and we've heard about the abomination of desolations that is referred to in the New Testament, that's where the and we looked at it a few weeks ago when we look at the Antichrist, when he goes into the Antichrist goes into the temple, and on the altar of the temple, instead of offering a lamb or a bull according to the sacrificial system, he's going to take a swine, a pig, and he's going to sacrifice that on the temple altar instead, thereby desecrating that sacrifice, making it unclean and unfit to offer the Jewish sacrifices. And then he's going to proceed to go into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And in my imagination, the way I see this happening, the camera is going to go in with him. And I think this is going to be broadcast around the globe. He may be doing a selfie thing with the phone. He may have someone accompany him, which I don't know that that would happen, because it is the Holy of Holies after all, and only the high priest or God himself will be able to go in there. But maybe he'll have the false prophet going with him. I don't know. All I know is the Bible tells me he's going to go into the Holy of Holies and declare himself to be God, and the covenant will be broken, And the Jews will then begin to run for their lives. And back in Revelation chapter 12, even though it doesn't necessarily seem to imply that there in verse number 13, that's exactly what it's talking about. Revelation 12 gives a history of Israel. There's a woman in verse number 1 clothed with the sun, moon under her feet. This is the 12 tribes of Israel. This goes back to a prophecy given to Joseph, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, where the stars bowed down before him. And so then you have the Lord Jesus Christ in verse number 2 being brought forth. And as it goes down here in verse number 13, it's talking about the dragon. After that war, he's cast down to earth and persecuting the woman, the Jewish people. And they're going to have to flee, and we're going to see that in just a little while. Lord willing, hopefully I can get through all this tonight. A lot of information here. But anyway, the first event in the middle of the point of the tribulation will be the breaking of the covenant. I think what follows after that is the assassination and recitation of the Antichrist. Some will call it a resurrection. I don't call it that. God allows him to come back to life after being killed. And we talked about that, so I'm not going to belabor that. But we find this in Revelation chapter 3. Let's at least read these verses, beginning in verse number 3. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. The dragon would be the devil. The beast is the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And so if you remember when we talked about these verses, when it says that he had the deadly wound and was healed, that doesn't necessarily say he died. It doesn't mean that they were successful in the assassination attempt. But when we read that at the end of verse number 5, when they ask the question, who's able to make war with him? The idea is, you can't kill this fella. How can you ever hope to win? He'll just keep coming at you till he gets the upper hand. And so it makes it clear, I think, in that passage of scripture, though it doesn't say it precisely. Then down in verse number 14, it's referred to again. Verse 11 through the end of the chapter talks about the false prophet. But in verse 14, talking about the false prophet, he says, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And so that last phrase, and did live, implies that there was a time when he had died and resuscitated. Now, I believe this assassination attempt occurs because he broke the treaty. Remember, he's in Jerusalem. He's among the Jews. And I think there's going to be some Jews that are going to get pretty stirred up. And if you know anything about the Jews, there's a lot of different, but there's several different types of Jews. There's a very liberal Jew, progressive Jews, and then there's the middle-of-the-road Jews, but there's also the very conservative Jews. And they're the ones that want absolutely no peace with the Muslim in the nation of Israel. And so maybe one of them, I don't know. I'm just guessing. As I said, most of tonight, I'm going to try to read scripture because most of the rest of what I say is a lot of guesswork as I try to put together the outline that God has given us in his word. But I believe one of these Jews are going to plan an assassination and they're going to succeed. Now, I think it's all a part of the devil's plan to allow this to happen because he wants to present the Antichrist as being God himself in the flesh, a replacement for the Christ, as he stands against the Christ. Now, one item I don't have on this list that perhaps I should have goes back to Revelation chapter 12, and I made a reference to it, where that war takes place in heaven, and the devil gets cast out of heaven to earth, and he knows he has just a short time. I think this is what animates the Antichrist at his resuscitation. I think the devil himself takes possession of the Antichrist body. When we say Antichrist, we get this mystical idea in our mind and we forget that he's a very real person, flesh and blood, just like you and I are. And there are those that can be demon possessed today, devil possessed. Demon is not a biblical word. God uses devil in a small d to refer to what we call demons. And when I was in Bible college, they had a man in the church, and he was an evangelist, but before he was saved, he had been a devil worshiper. And boy, he gives a pretty detailed and pretty interesting account, but very horrifying, of the power of the devil to possess people and change people. And so after hearing that, it's no wonder to me, or I don't doubt that possibility, that the devil himself could take possession of human flesh. He isn't like the Lord God, who is omnipresent. You see, when Jesus came to earth, he did not possess a body. He was that body. He took upon himself flesh and blood. And so he was God in the flesh. He wasn't possessing the body of another. That's what the devil does and what his devils do, take possession of someone else's body and control it. And so I think that's what's going to happen here. And I think that's behind him going into the temple and declaring himself to be God, because that's what the devil wants. But I believe this takes place as a result of the breaking of that covenant, the assassination, and then the resuscitation. Then I think what happens after that is the assassination of these two witnesses that we find in Revelation chapter 11. And when we talked about them, we understand we don't know who these two men are. They may be men that have not yet lived. They may be men from the Old Testament. Many believe they're Moses and Elijah. That's the most common identification for these two witnesses. But the fact is, we really don't know. We really don't. God didn't bother to tell us. But in Revelation chapter 11 and verse number 3, we're introduced to them when God says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Closed in sackcloth. So there's your 3.5 years. That's all they're allowed. And then we jump down to verse number 12. We see their assassination. Verse number 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, that word finish is an important word, because God isn't going to let them go before their time. They had a job to complete, and they completed it. And so now they finish their testimony. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Boy, what a tremendous thing will take place that day. They thought they had defeated these two witnesses, but the fact is, God had the last laugh, didn't he? But I don't think he laughs at lost men dying and going to hell. I think God grieves at his heart, because that was never his plan. But nevertheless, the whole world saw these men dead, laying in the street. And it tells us that there are many that will see them when they just get up and brush the dust off. Now here, audibly with their ear, God called from heaven, come up hither. What an amazing sight. How can man still rebel against God in that situation? Yet they will. They will. They'll follow this Antichrist to their deaths and their eternal dooms. And how unfortunate that is. But these two witnesses, I think, are assassinated. Following this, God says their time is up. They don't have a job to do. They'll come home to their eternal reward. And I don't think they'll complain about that. I think they'll be glad to leave the painfulness and the opposition of this world and trade it all in for heaven. Boy, isn't that a great thing when we're able to do that, trade this old body of flesh for that new body that God's created for us. We'll talk about that eventually in our studies when we get that far. What kind of body will we have? A lot of people, someone just asked some things about that here recently. I don't remember who asked me that question, but yeah, we'll be talking about that eventually. All right, let's keep moving on. We've got the breaking of the covenant, the assassination and recitation of the Antichrist, the assassination of the two witnesses. And I think what happens after that is the worship of the Antichrist in Revelation chapter 13, going back over there in verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so a great majority of the people on earth are worshiping this Antichrist. And over in verses 12, 13, and 14, talking about the false prophet, he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast. And we already read the rest of that verse. And so the assumption of this fire coming down from heaven is that those that refuse to worship the beast or the image of the beast will be struck dead with this lightning that he's able to call from heaven. And it deceives a great number of people. But what he's doing is he's forcing the worship of the beast. Now, how do you think the one world church leaders are going to feel about that? Because they have some form of a church, and we assume it's going to be Christian-based. And, you know, there's the forerunners right now. There's a lot of buildings out there that have church on the sign, different names before the word church, and they're going through the motions. They have a book that resembles the Bible, and their priests wear dresses. You know, they have their holy garb, their garments, priestly garments, and they're proclaiming the name of Jesus and proclaiming that they're serving him and worshiping him when the truth is they know nothing of him or of his book or of his salvation. And it's not going to be any different, perhaps, in the tribulation period. We assume it'll be a Christian one world church going through the motions. How do you think they'll feel about being required now to take down their crosses and replace them with images to the beast? Now, Roman Catholic friends won't see a whole lot of difference there. They'll just put him up above their statues they have right now, their idols that are already in their temples. But, you know, most of the Protestants don't have the idols in their buildings right now. But they'll be required to, and they'll be required to bow down and pray to that. How do you think they'll feel? Probably not be very happy about that. And so what will happen, I believe, next, letter E, is the dismantling of the one world church. And we read about that in Revelation chapter 17. Now, God doesn't use that phrase, one world church. He just simply calls the one world church the harlot or the great whore. But as we go to the end of that chapter, we find something interesting. It says, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, talking about, let me start in verse 16, says 17, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now these 10 horns is generally assumed to be the European Union. Back in the day, it was called the European Common Market. So if you get an older book on eschatology or the study of end times, they may refer to the European Common Market. But that's just transformed into the European Union. The European Alliance will dismantle this one world church. They used it to ride to power, but now when she no longer goes along with their program, they turn on it and they get rid of it. And so that's what will happen to the one world church. Another thing that takes place during the middle of the tribulation or at the middle of the tribulation, I don't think this is all going to take place on one day, but I think it'll take place in just a series of days. I don't think it'll be drawn out over months, maybe a week, 2 weeks, probably tops. All these things are happening. The whole world's going to be in turmoil, as if it hadn't been turned into turmoil enough 3.5 years before this. But you have the persecution and the flight of the Jews to Edom. And we turn back to Revelation chapter 12, verses 13 through 16. We already read verse 13, but let's go ahead and reread that so we get the context here. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 13. This is after the devil's cast to earth. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That woman, of course, is Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, under her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth cast out of his mouth water as of a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so we have the flight of the Jews to Edom. Now, we know the woman in this passage is the nation of Israel. It's interesting that it makes reference to two great wings that she's given. And the assumption is that they will have an air flight. Airplanes will land, load up, and take them out. That they'll just simply remove them that way and escape through the air. But it also talks about, in verse 15, this water as a flood coming out of the mouth of the serpent. And what the general idea there is that the water is the armies of the Antichrist moving at the command of the devil out of his mouth, and they're going to try to chase down the woman to destroy her, or the Jews in Israel escaping to Edom. But God is going to intervene through the natural elements. And that's an arid desert area down there. And somehow God is going to make it. It talks about the earth helping out. Maybe it'll be an earthquake or something. It says swallowed up the flood. Maybe like what happened in the wilderness to Kohath, when the earth just opened up and swallowed them. We don't know. Again, I'm just guessing on these things. But God did it once. What's to stop him from doing it again? And even if God never did it before, what's to stop him from doing it the first time? He is God, after all, and he is the creator, and he can just simply speak and make things happen. But the facts that we do know, what we do know about this, is the Jews will seek to escape and seek refuge in Edom, and the Antichrist will not be happy and try to destroy them as they do so. And somehow God will destroy those armies and keep them from ever reaching the Jews. Now, an interesting verse is found back in Daniel chapter 11. We've all heard about Petra, and we've seen the pictures of that mountain fortress to which the Jews will flee. But God tells us they're going more than just to Edom or to Petra. In Daniel chapter 11, verse number 41, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. Now, this is talking about the Antichrist. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom. Okay, that's what we expected. That's what we've always believed. Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And so three different locations that God says the Jews will flee and find refuge. And so they'll be kept there for 3.5 years. God will provide for them supernaturally. How he'll do that, I don't know. In LaHaye's book series, they had the airdrops of food. If you've read it, you know that. Some have suggested that manna will become a thing during that time. The fact is, we really don't know. We just know that God tells us that a third of the Jews will survive the tribulation period. And the ones that survive will undoubtedly be the ones that are there in Petra and Moab and Ammon. And so all these things take place, as I said, just in a short, brief period of time, right in the middle of the tribulation period. And so a lot takes place, and it sets up the second half of the tribulation period. We've already seen the judgments, the seal and the trumpets and the vials. Well, a couple of the trumpets and all the vials take place at the end of the tribulation, the second 3.5 years. And we've seen what a terrible place and difficult place this world is to live in. And that ought to drive us to share the gospel today while it's yet day, when man can work. Because those that are lost and enter into the tribulation period are going to face all these things. And we think days are tough now. We think inflation is bad now. Wait until the tribulation period. They haven't seen anything yet. And I'm so glad for God's promise that he'll keep his people from tribulation. And so I'm looking for the sound of the trumpet and the Lord Jesus Christ to appear in the eastern sky. All right, well, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word and the things you tell us of the things to come. Father, we know many of these things are hard to determine the exact nature of what you tell us will happen. But Father, the fact is we know these things will happen. We're glad you told us about them. Father, give us an encouragement to escape these things and to seek to help others to escape as well. So Father, bless us with understanding. Bless us with the urgency of the hour, all for your honor and for your glory. Now bless us as we're dismissed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.